Welcome to South Lansing Christian Church. Thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. My name is Josh. I am the children's and middle school minister here at South, and it's fun being with a group of people this morning that, quite frankly, are taller than me. So thank you for being here. This morning is kind of it's a very sensitive morning. A week ago, Frank started a series called Peace in the Storm, talking about how mental illness is a real thing. Depression, anxiety, you know, emotional turbulence, these are real things that real people deal with, and too often as the church, we're silent about it. And so this morning, I'm going to carry on, and last week, just for a quick refresher, Frank brought forward the point that you need to know you're not alone in this. If you're experiencing something like that, if you know someone who has, you are not alone in this. And so this morning, as we begin, I just want to throw out a disclaimer, and that's that, number one, I do not have a master's degree in counseling. I graduated once. I'm not going back. I'm not ready for that. So I am not a professional counselor. I am not here to give you, legal counseling advice, as it were. My hope and my goal this morning are to share with you from Scripture, that you can see how people in God's Word dealt with some of this stuff and how they found a little bit of peace in the storm. I'm not here to fix anything. I'm not going to give you the three B's on how to fix whatever's going wrong. That's not my job this morning. I just want to encourage you with a different perspective so that when you run into a difficult emotional time or you're dealing with some form or some season of mental illness, that you're able to approach the question, where is God when I'm hurting? That you can approach that a little differently. Because that's the tension, isn't it? For people who are following Jesus, we recognize that God is everywhere, that God is present, that God just doesn't take off and leave you on your own. He doesn't do that. But in the midst of an emotional crisis or a moment, right, because nothing seems minor, it always seems big, that God is still present. We just can't figure out why we don't feel that he's there. That's my hope this morning, is that you'll have a different perspective as you face that question. Because Frank shared, because he's got all the good taglines in the research, he said that depression is like the common cold of the emotions. Either you've dealt with it, somebody else is dealing with it, or you're dealing with it now. It's that common. Before we get any further ahead of myself, I would like us to pray, and then we're going to jump into Scripture together. So would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that there are seasons and times where we are in pain, and we don't quite know how to wrestle through it or struggle with it. And we know that though we can trust that you're there or know that you're there, sometimes you feel absent. My hope this morning, Father, is your Holy Spirit would move here powerfully and help us to understand and to know a little more in our hearts where you are at those times. So God, we expect great things. Show up and show off, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my story is a little different, but maybe yours is similar. But when I was in fifth grade, my parents sent me off to camp and got divorced. It was kind of a bait and switch thing. I can laugh now. It's been like 20-some years. But I went to camp, and while I was at camp with my sister, my parents got divorced. And so came home from camp, and all of a sudden, we're living with one parent and not two. And that's pretty hard as a kid, right? Fifth grade and transitioning into that sixth grade year of middle school. And middle school's weird, and there's all sorts of changes there. And so for me, as a kid going into sixth grade, I didn't really know how to deal with that. And I know that one of my parents really struggled with depression after the fact. I remember myself and my three siblings were all packed into the Jeep Cherokee, and we were heading down to, some beach in the middle of a Michigan summer, right? Let's get out of town. Let's go to the ocean. And the parent that took us, I don't know what the struggle was. I don't know what was going on in the head and in the heart. You just don't know that stuff. But as a sixth grade boy in a car with siblings, I remember this parent screaming. And chances are there's four kids. Other kids are going to argue, right? Yeah, maybe you've experienced that. Right, that's pretty normal. But this parent would scream, like just lose it, fly off the handle in anger. And occasionally there were suicide threats. And I don't know that they weren't honest. But this parent would say, if you kids keep that, I am going to pull this car over, get a gun, and put it to my head and kill myself. I heard those things. I heard them repeatedly at times. And what I watched as a sixth grade boy was a parent who would launch into these painful, emotional, angry episodes. And then shortly after, what I watched happen was the manic drop. You go from this height of emotion and anger and rage into weeping inconsolably. My parent would just weep and weep and weep. And we as kids, we had no idea what to do with that. I don't share this because I'm upset with that parent. I share it because I'm brokenhearted because I don't know what they were dealing with. And as a sixth grade boy, how could I possibly help? That's part of my story. And what I'd love to tell you now is that, you know, since middle school, you know, since my freshman year of high school, it's all gone. I've never dealt with it since and done and taken care of. But I can't say that. That's a lie. My family has dealt with some depression in me for years. But part of it for me was identifying it, right? And so for me, the triggers were, and this may sound really silly to you. This may sound super silly because some of you know how to fix homes and cars, and I don't. Okay, so there are times where I'd go to tackle a project on the car and wind up making it worse than it was when I started. Like, are you kidding me? Like, it's blinker fluid. This isn't that bad. But, you know, I'd go to fix something on the car, and then I'd wreck something else or snap a screw, and I'd lose it in anger. Or other times, try to fix my house. That's why Ben Cahoon is on my speed dial. I have news for you. You got to know your limitations, right? I don't want to break it, then pay someone to fix what I broke, and then fix the original problem. Not interested. But honestly, I'd get into a house project, and I'd take something apart, and then the whole thing would fall apart. Nothing would work right, and I would lose it. I've had days at work where I feel like I can't put one foot in front of the other. And I start slipping and getting angry. Like, why can't I do this right? Why can't I make this do what I want it to do? Why can't I? And by the time I'm driving home, I'm yelling at myself. Yelling at myself because I feel worthless. I feel incompetent. I feel like there is nothing I can do of value. I don't blame my parents that I deal with that. I just recognize that I do deal with it, right? Whether it's because I saw it modeled, whether it's because there's something genetic, I can't honestly answer. Remember that whole not having a master's degree thing? And so for me, the question came about, it was a real stark reality when my wife, you know, I'd call her on the phone just angry, and she'd have no idea what to say to me because that's not how she deals with her emotions. Or have no idea how to talk me down off the ledge of, like, you know, calm down, or nothing worked. And so for me, it was getting angry. And that anger would grow, the rage would grow, and then I'd turn in on myself, right? Instead of being mad at an outside force, it's myself. And now I can't do anything right, and I'm incompetent. And I'm getting beat up now. And then that leads to either tears and just wanting to escape or just wanting to sleep. That's as best as I can understand depression, is that for me, it creates anger. And it creates isolation. And that's what I've experienced in my life. And my hope moving forward is that I don't want my son or daughter to deal with this. Not only that, I don't want them to have a dad that falls into the old methods of dealing with it. I don't want to model that for them. So it's an issue that I feel I'm close to. I've experienced that. But the really cool part is that I know God is faithful, right? And so even when there's a battle that I'm fighting that I can't ever win, but I always lose, what I've been noticing, especially these past couple months, is that there's more going on than I can see in the moment. There's more going on around me. There are spiritual realities. There is God's presence that I simply can't see when I'm dialed into the moment. And I want to share with you this morning some of what has encouraged me and some of the places that I find hope, because there's so much more going on than we can possibly see. And so the bottom line I want to drive you toward this morning, wherever you're at, is simply that God is present even when we don't feel his presence. That's been true for me. And there's a way to get there, and I want to share that with you. And so there's two things I want to get at. I want you to know that if you're asking the question, where is God when I'm hurting this morning, you're not alone. You're not the only one to ask it, and it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's nothing to be embarrassed about, because there's people in God's Word who ask that same question. Consider this. We believe that the Bible is God's book. In other words, no matter how many people wrote or contributed, it was led by His Spirit, and He put the book together. He could have totally cut those parts out. Question me? Bye. There goes your book. See your chapter later. Like, He could have edited all that out, but He didn't. And I want you to know that if you're asking the question, where is God when I'm hurting, that there are people in the Bible that ask the same question. We go through painful stuff. We're not the exception. God's people, we go through painful stuff. It's the way it is. And as you think about that question, where is God when I'm hurting? I'm really hoping that you can recognize or see a little bit further in seeing that he is present even when you don't feel his presence. So this morning we're going to start out in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a collection of about 150 poems written by several different authors at different phases or stages of life. Some of them are like Psalm 23. Come on, let me see the hands. Who knows Psalm 23? Okay, in the King James Version. Keep those hands up, right? All right, raised Baptist. It always goes back. So Psalm 23, David talks about how God provides and God is there and God is good no matter what. It's a beautiful psalm. You want to teach that one to your kids. There's Psalm 119. It's like 100 pages long. Again, so there's these different poems and they're all written to God. They can talk about his splendor, his majesty, his presence, his wonder, or they may be painful. Full of tears, full of questioning, full of uncertainty, and where is God now? And Psalm 77 is no exception. Psalm 77 is a real mix, and it starts in one area and it ends in another area, and we're going to walk through that. And so the Psalms, like I said earlier, some are written by David, some are written by different groups of people. This one is attributed to Asaph. Whether Asaph is a real person who wrote it, we don't really know. I say we. I read books by smart people, and I just include myself in that group. So we don't really know. We don't quite know if that simply referred to an author or someone who transcribed or a whole group of people. Again, things I learned this last week. The Asaphites, it was a common term when referring to temple singers for their worship services, if you will. You know, this could have just been a common person or common group of people that put this together. But here's where we start. We don't know much about the timing on it. We don't know if this is a personal psalm or written on behalf of the community or something that's happening politically. Because as it turns out, we could resonate with that, right? There was an election this week, and some people are way too happy about how it ended. And some people are way too upset. What we know is God's on the throne. Right, so there's political stuff, there's upheaval, there's different things happening, and so this psalm, we just know that it was written and it was heartfelt, and this is where we're going to start. If you want to open your Bibles or open up YouVersion, you're welcome to do that. We're starting in Psalm chapter 77, and here's what Asaph writes. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands and would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. What's intriguing here is that as we read this, he says, when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. And then he says, at night, I stretched out untiring hands. In other words, I am crying out day and night about the pain that I'm in. I'm crying out. And then he says, I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I've been a Christian most of my life. That's still uncomfortable to read. I remembered you, God. Oh, and I groaned. Because for this writer, calling on God isn't fixing it. Prayer is an incredible thing, but this psalmist says, I'm calling on you. It's not fixing it. It's not taking care of what it is that I'm dealing with. He says, you kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. So if this guy's eyes aren't closing, he's not sleeping. What does that do to your emotional state? Make it better or worse? Yeah, when you're exhausted, it's worse. Not only is he not sleeping, he says, you, O God, kept my eyes from closing. Like you reached down and you held them open. So whatever's going on here, whether it's anxiety, depression, mental illness, an emotional meltdown, we don't really know. But we know he's in some pretty excruciating pain. Nothing is bringing relief, and it gets worse. Continuing with verse 5, he says, I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? So these questions are big ones. Don't miss this. Please don't miss what he's asking. Will the Lord reject forever? In other words, is there no end to the situation I'm in? Is this never going to go away? Is it never going to get better? Is this it? What I'm feeling right now until my last breath, is this it? Is God going to reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Certainly, this is a person of faith who has experienced God's favor. And in this moment, he says, never again? I mean, that's it? All the favor I've experienced till now and you're done? I mean, that's it. No more. Is that the case, God? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? What's interesting about unfailing love is it's the idea that love doesn't fail. And what he's saying, your unfailing love, has it failed? Is it no longer unfailing love because of how I feel right now? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? I mean, I forget stuff all the time. I don't think God does. I can't find my car keys half the time, or an inhaler, or my phone. God doesn't forget. And he says, well, maybe you just forgot. Has he in anger withheld his compassion? One of the commentators I read this week, Walter Zorn, he says, the psalmist is asking the unspeakable, has God changed? The psalmist here is striking at the very heart of who God is. And what intrigues me is the next step is God does not lightning bolt him or punish him more. God doesn't say, okay, that's it. You've asked questions that are too hard for me to handle. You're done. In fact, the writer is never criticized for asking. He's asking questions that shake the very nature and core of who God is. And God keeps it in his book. He asks about God's favor. He challenges it. He challenges his unfailing love, his promise, his mercy, and his compassion. Here's the thing. Those are all characteristics that mark who God was. If you read the Old Testament story, you recognize the story of God's people. They were in Egypt as slaves, and it was God who intervened in compassion and mercy and led them out of Egypt, away from slavery, through the Red Sea on dry ground. He led them out. He led them by his hand. It was his power. It was his compassion. It was his mercy. It was his promise to take them from there into this promised land, which is going to be a land that is just beyond anything they could imagine after living in a desert. Without God's favor, unfailing love, promise, mercy, and compassion, there is no story for God's people. Without those elements and attributes and characteristics of God, they're still slaves in Egypt. But it is God's very compassion, mercy, and love that brought them out. But in this moment of excruciating emotional pain, Asaph throws it all on the table. He says, maybe this is it. Maybe, God, you've changed. Maybe you don't love anymore. Maybe you've forgotten to show mercy. Maybe you've rejected us forever. I don't know if you've felt that way, but it is a horrible place to be. It's a place where you're alone, you're isolated, and there doesn't seem to be anyone or anything else there to help walk you through it or prove that there's something more than you can see. And that's verses 1 through 9 for Asaph. And then in verse 10, he turns this corner, but before we get to the turning point, I just want to show you an illustration in the Old Testament that I think really captures what I want you to see, and it's pretty incredible. I want you to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6. I don't like bouncing around, but I'm going to make you do it anyway. So you're going to want to go to the left side of your Bible, the book of 2 Kings, or you can find that on YouVersion as well. But we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings, this is the time of, ready, the kings of Israel, right? So 2 Kings is a time about the kings, but it also talks about prophets. These are men who are used by God, at times women, who hear God's message and then share it with God's intended audience. And so the one we're talking about, the story we're reading in here today, is a guy named Elisha. He took over, he was the predecessor to one of the most powerful prophets of all time, a man named Elijah. And so in the midst of the story that we jump into, Elisha is kind of an informant, like a divine informant to the king of Israel. The king of Aram, he's an enemy of Israel. He keeps wanting to go to war with Israel. And so he keeps sending soldiers to certain places to just kind of set up an ambush and take out some of their leaders or their hopefully their king. And so this king of Aram is in the situation where he's getting ready to take over and he's sending out troops. He sends them out here. He sends them out to this location. But then every time the troops arrive, God's already relayed this to Elisha, and Elisha has gone to the king and said, King, avoid this pass. Why avoid the pass? Because the king of Aram is trying to ambush you. All right, we'll go the other way. And this goes on and on and on. And finally, the king of Aram, every time he sends out an ambush, it doesn't work. He is thwarted at every turn. And he finally just gets angry. He says, what is going on, guys? What is going on? Why is this not working? And they say, oh, you don't know about Elisha, do you? He knows your every move before you make it. Right? So this is where we pick up. And so in verse 13 of 2 Kings chapter 6, we read this. The king says, go, find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots, which were their modern-day tanks, right? So horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. So the servant wakes up, he looks around him in the city, and the enemy is surrounding them. If I'm that guy, I'm waking Elisha up as fast as I can because we have no hope. The city is surrounded. They have chariots, they have horses, they have warriors. There is no way out. Verse 16, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So the servant thinks there's absolutely no hope. Elisha prays to God. God answers the prayer and opens the servant's eyes to see that there's an even bigger army around the army that thinks it's going to take over the city and capture them. So what did the prayer change? Did it change reality or perception? All it changed was his perception, right? The servant couldn't see what was really going on. Elisha could see the fiery army around them. And when the servant's eyes were opened, I would imagine, even though it only changed perception for him, that changed everything. The reality is, the flaming army was there. There was a spiritual reality that the servant couldn't see. He just couldn't see it. And I would imagine he has a new, renewed and incredible sense of hope once he sees what's actually going on. He's seeing beyond the physical. There's so much more going on than he can possibly see with his own two eyes. And if you've been in the midst of anxiety, of depression, or dealing with any form of just breakdown or just intense time, you've got to know there's more than your eyes can see. There's so much more happening than our eyes can see. I've got to lighten things up just for a moment because this is it's painful stuff. But if you know me, you know that I like to fish, okay? That's not true. I have a problem. Hi, my name's Josh. I like to fish. I have a problem because I always want to be on the water. I don't care if it's liquid or solid. It doesn't matter. I want to fish. That's where I want to be. And so there's times where I go out with my brother. I've got a younger brother of 2 years, and he is one of the most fun people I can go fishing with. And as we're out fishing several times, we're in the canoe, we're in the boat, I get down. I kind of turn into Eeyore in the boat when nothing's biting. Oh, nothing's going to bite. You know, just get down like, come on. Man, we got $30 in bait. You got gas in the motor. Nothing's biting. And so we get out there on the water, and there are times where I'm, you know, trying to get something to happen on the line. I can't see a thing that's happening. And then he'll just start shooting his mouth off. Man, did you see that largemouth bass? What? Dude, there's a whole school of specks right over here. Dude, look at the... And there's some bluegills over. Charlie, what are you talking about? And his response is, oh yeah, you don't have polarized sunglasses. For you non-angling types, let me explain how this works. If you're like me, and well, I do now, I took his last pair. little brother, this is how this is going to work, even though you're taller than me. So for you non-angling types, here's how it works. When you're in a boat on the water and looking at the water, chances are you're seeing a reflection of clouds, trees, or glare. That's it. Chances are that is all that you can see. If you have polarized sunglasses, through some form of wizardry, these... I told you, I don't have a master's. The beauty of these is that they cut through that glare, they cut it out, and they allow you to see more than you could see before. So I can be upset and say there's no fish biting, nothing's happening. But if you put these on, then you can see. But again, perception versus reality. When I put these glasses on, they are not so magical that they make fish appear in the lake. Right? They simply allow me to see what I couldn't see before. And I think this story with Elisha and his servant points out again that God is present even when we don't feel his presence. God is there. That is the reality. But our perception, that's the tough one. Because emotional pain can be so, it can simply be so intense that we can't see beyond the thing in front of us or the storm in front of us. And so we go back to Psalm chapter 77, verse 10, with this idea that we know there's more going on than we can see. And Asaph continues his psalm. Verse 10 says, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand." That's a way of saying when the Most High did powerful things. He says, to this I will appeal. In other words, I know that God has done things before. And I know that I've seen him move, and I remember his story and what he's done for me and in my life. And even though in this storm, the past doesn't fix the storm, it's at least a little bit of peace that reminds me that God is still God. If I can just hang on to this. So to this, I will appeal. He says, instead of looking at the situation and focusing on this, which is hard to do, it's hard to get away from that. He says, I'm going to break out, and I'm going to look back just for a moment. And this is what he's going to look back on. He says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples." So he says, I'm going to look back. And I'm going to remember what you've done. And I'm going to remember how powerful you are. And once he does that, it shifts in verse 13. Because he says, your ways, God, are holy. Not, oh God, your ways were holy. That's a thing of the past now. He said, your ways are holy. And he says, you are the God who performs miracles. That's present. That's not you're the God who performed miracles, but that's a thing of the past. You're the God who performs miracles. Somehow when he looks back and hangs on to that God moment from his past, it gives him hope and peace in the moment. To remember that God, he hasn't changed. He's still that God, and I will trust that he is still the one that performs miracles now. He's still the one that is mighty and powerful now. So cool. It looking back gives him hope for the present. And then he says this. I think this is so cool. And remember, his method of looking back doesn't fix the crisis. It doesn't take away all of the anxiety. It doesn't end the depression. It doesn't fix whatever mental illness or thing or life crisis he's struggling with. It doesn't fix it or make it go away. But it gives him peace in the storm. As he continues the story, in verse 19 he says this, and I think this is so beautiful. He says, "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters." Talking about bringing God's people out of Egypt through the Red Sea on dry ground. And he says, "Though your footprints were not seen." Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. So in the moment when God led the people through, there's no footprints. We know this was you. But we didn't see your footprints. There is more going on than we can see. There is more going on in the spiritual realm around us than we can possibly see with our eyes. He confesses that there's an element of unknown, of mystery. Yes, God did this, but They didn't necessarily see the footprints. They didn't exactly see the how. There was more going on than they saw. God is present even when we don't feel His presence. He's present. We just don't always feel it. And so my encouragement to you today is to take some time this week, if you're in one of those situations, and hold on to a moment that you can remember. We've all got moments, I think, where we can look back and say, this is where God stepped in, this is where God intervened, this is where God did this thing. And as a result of that, I can hold on to that and remember who He is. It doesn't fix the moment, it doesn't fix the storm, but maybe it'll provide you with some peace in the midst of that storm. And maybe as a result of that, because of God's track record and hanging on to who He is and what He's done, you can take that next step forward. Maybe you can face the rest of the day. Maybe you can face tomorrow with a little more hope because of who He is. This week, if this is a struggle, I encourage you to, later on, you can talk to the guys who have blue lanyards on. We'd be happy to pray with you. We'd be happy to talk with you. We'd be happy to share with you. If you're in a situation where you need some advice that's beyond a minister, which is totally understandable, at guest services, we have some pamphlets back there. And you're welcome to check those out and use those and follow up on some of those contacts. We do referrals. If there's someone you need to talk to that's simply beyond our ability, let us help you. We want to help in any way that we can because this is real stuff. We know it can be really painful. Second, if this is something you simply want more awareness of, because this is still kind of a new thing, having open conversations about it, we encourage you to show up here on November 19th from 1 to 3 p.m. here in the Fireside Room. A group called the National Alliance on Mental Illness will be holding a two-hour seminar simply to help you become more aware of mental illness and how to simply be present with people who are experiencing or struggling or dealing with that. So we encourage you to show up to that. You're welcome to RSVP to guest services, or you can contact the church office as well. And now as we come to our time of communion, we remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ as we take the juice and the bread. I want us to do two things, and the first is to remember. I want you to remember that God in human form was not exempt from suffering, and He was not exempt from emotional distress, pain, and anxiety. What I love is when God shows us who He is in human flesh, I can look at Him and go, you went through way worse than me, or you went through this, therefore I've got a Savior that understands my situation. I've got a Savior who's been through painful things. And so here's what we see happening. On the night of His arrest, after He and His 12 closest friends had dinner together, He led them to a garden to pray. And once they got to this garden, He pulled His three closest aside. He pulled them aside and told them to pray. And He said, and I'm going to pray. And He said to them, in Matthew 26:38, He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Whew. He had an idea of what was coming. And He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He experienced that. And so then he prays, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup or may this situation be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as You will. And I think like the psalmist, he went to God in prayer and God didn't resolve the tension that moment. He didn't necessarily take it away or fix it. Here's what we see happen. The sequence of events is simply this. After His prayers in the garden, He was arrested. At that point, His friends ran away. They betrayed Him. One of them denied that he even knew Jesus. He was bound and led away. He was found guilty in a trial with no basis for the arrest. That morning, He was condemned to death on a cross. Soldiers beat Him, spit upon Him, mocked Him, and scourged Him with a whip. It didn't get better. It got worse. The storm got worse. At 9 a.m., Jesus was crucified, and for 6 hours, He suffocated slowly on the cross. At 3 p.m., He cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have You forsaken me? Don't miss what He just said. Don't miss what happened here. God in human flesh felt abandoned by God the Father. If you're dealing with emotional pain, anxiety, any of that turbulence, you are not alone. Jesus experienced that. Jesus cried out. And we remember this when we come to the communion table. But we celebrate this. We celebrate that in 3 days his tomb was empty and he was alive. Not even death could defeat God's Son. That is what we celebrate. And we celebrate that as we look back on those moments before the cross and on the cross, that there was more going on than our eyes could possibly see. Listen, his friends were surprised when he was alive again. They had no idea what God was up to in the most painful moments of the Savior's life. We celebrate that there was more going on than any of us could possibly see. This morning as we take the juice and the bread, we celebrate that his body was willingly broken for us. We take the juice and remember that his blood was willingly poured out for us. And in the midst of all that pain and anxiety, Jesus is called many names. You know that one of them is Prince of Peace? When you look at what he endured, and they still call him the Prince of Peace. This morning, if you're looking for that peace and you haven't found it, you have not called on him as Lord and Savior, we encourage you to do that. If you need to have a conversation about your next step, what does it mean to follow Jesus because you want that peace, come find us in the Blue Lanyards. We would love to talk with you, to pray with you, but we invite you to come and find peace in the midst of your storm because Jesus has made the way possible. Let's pray. Father God, we are before you today recognizing that you suffered tremendously on our behalf, not because you had to, but because we read that for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, for the joy that was set before him. Father, we come to you, and some of us are in storms, some of us are in pretty calm seas right now, but our hope, Father, is that you would bring comfort and peace as only you can, as Almighty God and Prince of Peace. Thank you for your body, for your blood, and for opening the way to the Father. I pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.